But it is my privilege, even as I'm back this Sunday, to lead you even in a passage that reminds us of Christ as we go to the communion table. Isn't one of the most precious things that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ the table? That reminds us that all our life is met through His provisions. Specifically what He did for us on Calvary, where He shed His blood, He gave His life, and He covered us with His righteousness. What a perfect and complete salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't know that as fundamental to our joy and fundamental to all that we are, then we are of all people to be the most pitied, because Christianity is not a tradition. Christianity is following a person who has given us all, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And to know Christ is Christianity, isn't it? And that, if you will, is our treasure. And even as I've put up there on the screen, my thought this morning, even from Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4, and we won't turn there yet, is that heaven is not a place, but heaven is a person. John 17 verse 3 says, this is eternal life. Normally, when you think of eternal life, what do you think of? Well, we think of maybe time. But you know how Jesus defines us, eternal life in John 17:3 is, it's not time, but He says, this is eternal life, that you may know Him. That is the Father. Eternal life is a relationship of intimacy with the living God and the one whom He has sent. You can't know the Father except through Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're a sinner. And sinners can't stand in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. But praise God, His Son, Jesus Christ, who is perfect holiness Himself, came down and He covers us so that we can know Him. And that we can know His Father. The one who created all things. The one we were singing about even this morning. And that is treasure, isn't it? As we go to the communion table, I wanted to remind you that you don't have to in some ways wait for heaven. But heaven is something that you begin to experience even right now. Sure, there's going to be a greater revelation of the realities of fellowship with Jesus Christ. But heaven starts right now, brothers and sisters. As you grow in your intimacy with Christ and you begin to see how He is all that you need, and this world just begins to fade away, that's heaven, isn't it? And it causes us to be stable. You know what is the greatest point of instability in the world today? It's people that are running after joy in joyless places. And the Christian is the only one who can say, I have found joy. I'm not searching for joy, but I have found joy. I was reading up just yesterday. It's interesting that one of the greatest obsessions in our modern society is treasure hunting. And I know as kids even, probably you've had treasure hunts, right? But I don't know, kids, if you realize this, that adults are obsessed with treasure too. I guess there's all kinds of sunken ships around Goa even that have Portuguese gold in them that people might be searching for. But it's estimated that, about 1% at least of men and women in the world have given up everything that they have looking for hidden treasure in different parts of the world. There was a man whose name is Forrest Fenn, and he was an eccentric billionaire that got cancer. And so he decided to do something. He stored up some treasure, literally gold coins and vintage jewelry that he had found in different places to the tune of $2 million, $2 million US. And in 2010, this wasn't that long ago, he put it in a chest and he hid it in a mountain cave, nobody knows where it is, in the Rocky Mountains in the United States. And he left 9 clues. And I know, I'm not going to tell you the website because tomorrow you're going to be searching for it. He left 9 clues in this document that he has online that is open for anyone to search for. $2 million is just lying out there. Since 2010, it's 2016 right now, 65,000 people have sold their homes, have given up their jobs. 65,000 people looking for this treasure chest and not one has found them. Just last week, one person died in the Rocky Mountains of starvation looking for Forrest Fenn's treasure. It's estimated about 5 people have died and gone missing. Christian, you don't have to search for treasure. You don't have to search for joy in hidden places. Your treasure is already found. And your treasure is found in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, that's the point of even many sections in the scriptures, like Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3. We have been blessed with what? Every spiritual blessing. Just meditate on that for a few seconds. Every spiritual blessing, everything that you need to be satisfied and happy and joyful. And it's found where? Ephesians 1 verse 3. In the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. In the person of Jesus Christ. Every blessing that we have is in Christ. In fact, if you look at Ephesians 1, and I'm not preaching on Ephesians 1 today, but He chose us in Christ. Without Christ, we would not have a relationship with the Father. Verse 4. We are acceptable to God, verse 6, because of Christ, because we are in Christ. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, the word in Christ, in Christ, in Christ appears 11 times. Because all the blessings that you have as a child of God is because you are not in yourself anymore. Praise God. Because all I have is my sin. But you have been transferred now from the dominion of this world, from the dominion of Satan, from your fleshly pursuits. You've been transferred into Jesus. And you are the richest person in the world. We just don't know it sometimes, right? We just don't realize it sometimes. Every form of blessing that we have is in Christ. This is not new doctrine, by the way. But it's something we need to be reminded of, even as we go to the communion table, right? John 15 verse 5, Jesus even tells us that I am the vine and you are the branches. And that's that idea of as you're stuck in me, you get nourishment, you get satisfied, you get life, you get sap, right? Spiritual sustenance comes from me. In the dryness of your life, you get satisfied and filled through the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and His Spirit. You are the branches. He who remains in me will bear much fruit. Are you having that experience in your life? Because apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 is a reminder of how we can experience heaven right now. Okay, there is greater reality to come in the future. But even right now, are you able to say, like Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is my strength? Right now, are you experiencing that abundance that the world cannot take away, even in the midst of trials? We were singing that this morning, right? Blessed be your name, even on the road marked with suffering. You know how that's possible? It's not because we look at cancer and we say, I love cancer. That's stupid. Or we look at trials and say, I love trials. It's because in the midst of trials, you have something that is greater than those trials. And that is a life with Christ that nothing can separate you from. That's treasure. That's satisfaction. That is peace. That is joy. And so Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4. In Colossians chapters 1 through 2, Paul has been talking to the Colossians about trying to avoid, even in the church, treasure that comes from the wrong places. And some people, even in the church, they're teaching that you can find treasure, how? Speaking in tongues. Or having some kind of a vision. Or going to a Benny Hinn meeting and getting slain. You know, mysticism. Some mystical experience. Taking a pilgrimage, maybe even, and going and touching Francis Xavier's body. You know. And you know, some of you have come from those things, that those experiences are all empty, right? Or in rules and regulations. Some of you have been in churches. And Paul has been dealing with this. These satanic heresies are not new. That you can find treasure if you obey all these rules. You know, you get up at 4 a.m. every morning and you read 5 chapters in the Bible. You know, and you share the gospel with 15 people every week. Then you definitely have a relationship with God. And many of you have even come from those places where you've said, you know, the more that I do, the farther I feel from God. Because you're resting in rags. And so Paul, as he deals with those false ways, even in the church, of finding satisfaction and joy in the things we do, basically. We cannot find joy in the things we do. We can only find joy in the things that Christ has done. That's the table. He turns to Colossians chapter 3 in verses 1 through 4. And he says this. I know these are famous words, but I want to just meditate on them with you this morning and draw some devotional lessons from them. So let's read this together. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised up with Christ, notice, with Christ, keep seeking the things above, notice again, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Don't you get right away as you're reading these words, just two emphases. First of all, we are with Christ. We are in Christ. We are hidden in Christ. And all our life is found in our identification with Him. A few of us got baptized, right? A few months ago. And the whole idea was that you, even in the waters of baptism, you're signifying that you die and you're united with your Savior. And you're raised up with Him. And in all that He is, in His death and His resurrection, in His ascension, in His standing at the right hand of God, you are pictured in those places that Christ is. What Christ is and what Christ has done is yours. It's called marriage in the Bible. We are the bride, right? And He's the groom. So everything that He is ours. That's an amazing reality. And then there's also another emphasis in this passage. And that's the emphasis on heaven, isn't it? Keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on things above. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we will be revealed with Him in glory. And so being with Christ, in some ways, even as we walk on this earth, gives us this sense and this flavor of heaven rather than the things of this earth. Don't you long for that? Don't you long to have a perspective that is not earthly, but a perspective where you really understand where your home is? I was in the States for 4 weeks, and both Nicole and I, and I have to tell you honestly, even Nicole feels this way, she says, we miss home, right? We miss the flavors of the food, but more importantly, we miss the people. And in a sense, what Paul is saying is, are your appetites and your identity and your affections more in the place where you are going to spend eternity in, or are they here? And that in itself, that perspective in itself is going to demonstrate to you whether you're going to have joy or whether you're going to have depression in life. What is your home? Heaven is Christ. Is your home Christ? And so, you know, one of the things we want to learn is, even as we study passages and even as we look at this passage today, we want to stick with the main idea in the text. There's a lot of things here, and I want to confess to you as a Bible teacher, one of my goals is to not give you everything that there is in the passage. You know why? Because I can never do that in any sermon. If I did that, then this wouldn't be the Bible. The Bible has much more than I can even give you. But I want to give you sort of the main things that are found in this passage. And the main things that are found in this passage is basically two commands. In how we can experience heaven in Christ right now, there are two commands. And the first command is found in verse 1. Keep seeking the things above. The second command is found in verse 2. Set your mind on the things that are above. In other words, we need to be pursuing heaven. This should be our enterprise in life. Our mind and our attention and our affections and our work needs to be not just about 9-to-5 jobs, but it needs to be about heaven. On the things that we have been given in Christ that are above and that are not on the earth. And so there's two heavenly pursuits of Jesus Christ that we find in this passage, based on these two commands, that can help us to make Christ our treasure. You remember, this is biblical language. The kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 13, is like a man that sold all that he had so that he can buy a field to purchase a pearl of great price. And that pearl of great price is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to celebrate that in a few moments, even in the communion table. So before we get to the table, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, why is Christ valuable to us? Why is Christ so precious to us that you could say, maybe even this morning, it is worth giving up everything for? He is worth giving up everything for. And if everything is taken away from me, and the only thing that I have is Jesus, I will be happy because He is enough. Why is Christ so valuable that He makes everything fade away in terms of its luster, in terms of its brilliance? Well, two things. I would say the first command is this: keep seeking the things above where Christ is. In other words, the first pursuit of heaven that we find, that is found in Jesus in verse 1, is this: we need to lean on the person of Jesus Christ. Very, very simply, the gospel and Christianity is when you learn how to become dependent. When you learn how to not be an independent person. And that strikes at the core of who we are as sinners. You know, the very temptation that God gave Adam and Eve is, you don't need God. God doesn't care for you. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. Try to do your own thing. And if you want to understand false religion, and if you want to understand your sinful heart, it's this satanic, prideful attitude that I will live my life in my own way, by my own bootstraps. And the gospel helps you understand that that is sinful. And that the only way that you want to live is to depend on Jesus Christ and His person. That's the communion table. As we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we're reminding ourselves until heaven, right? Until the Lord comes. So this is a taste of heaven until heaven actually comes. We're reminding ourselves that both now and in heaven, we are not independent, but we are dependent. You know, that's why Jesus said over and over again, the kingdom of heaven is only for those who are like little children, right? What's the difference between little children and adults? Adults think they can live by themselves. Children, because they haven't grown up yet, they still hold the hand of somebody. And they live in dependence. And so, really, in verse 1, we find this: keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, how can we lean on and keep seeking? In fact, this command to keep seeking, it's the first command, and it's this idea of seeking like a treasure. That's where we get this idea that Jesus is a treasure to us. It's the same verb that is used in Matthew 13, verse 45, that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who was seeking a great treasure. And it's a command that is talking about an ongoing, all the time attitude that we have without stopping. You know, if you really realize that something is valuable, you won't stop looking for it, right? A young man that finds a woman that he says is someone that is worth spending the rest of my life with, he can't even sleep at night, right? Some of you young men are actually going, amen. But that's the way treasure is, and even more than those earthly things is the treasure of having Christ as our life. Keep seeking Him. How can we do this? Well, I think this verse, even verse 1, gives us two ways in which we can find Christ and His person as valuable to us and lean on Him in all that we do and all that we are. First of all, we lean on Him because He has full salvation. Look at the first part of this verse. If you have been raised up with Christ. And this is the idea of something that is not a hypothetical possibility. Sometimes in the Bible you can say if, and it means maybe it's not true. But as you look at this verse, the sense of this idea, if, is, you could even translate it in this way, since. And this is absolutely true. As a Christian, you have been raised up with Jesus Christ. Now, I love that. We tend to think of Jesus' person and Jesus' work as what? His death, right? And you notice how Paul changes that from how we normally speak of it. If I were to say to you, what is the most valuable thing that Jesus has done for you? Most Christians would say, He died for me. You know what Paul says? He was raised for me. In fact, I would say to you that that is a gospel understanding. And those of you that come from the Roman Catholic Church, this is not emphasized enough. That Jesus' work is finished. finished. It's not incomplete. And in order to understand that it is finished, you need to not just think about His death on the cross, even though His death is valuable, but you need to think about His resurrection as the culmination of His work for you and me. That's why Paul says in in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, then we are of all men to be the most pitied, and our preaching is futile. I have nothing to preach about if Christ has not been raised. You know, you got to be careful with preaching or even religion that just tries to emphasize only the cross work of Christ without His resurrection. And what Paul is saying here is that the person of Christ for believers, this is my body which is broken for you, is a person that lived here on this earth, the perfect life that we could not live, then died the death that we could not die. And that was not just physical, okay? It was physical, but it was also spiritual in the sense that He took the wrath of God for us and then was raised from the dead, Paul is saying. And is at the right hand of the Father, so that He is right now interceding for you and me. Therefore, because the finished work of Christ, settled at the right hand of the Father, is in Him, you have a full salvation. There is nothing that you need to add to your salvation. You get the point? This is so refreshing. When you look at even all kinds of Christianity that says, Jesus has done this for you, but you need to add something else. You need to add your confessions. You need to add your prayers. You need to add your pilgrimages. And you need to take the scripture to them and say, I have a finished salvation, not an incomplete salvation. And Jesus didn't just die for me. He was raised for me. And there is nothing that I need to do. He has done it all. Amen? That's where we need to live. And the false teachers were telling people to look at laws and legalism and experiences. You know, that's false Christianity. If you find any pastor or any church saying, you need to do this and you need to do that in order to have a relationship with Christ, you say, go back to the pit of hell where you come from. You're a false teacher. I don't need to do anything to earn favor with God. I just need to lean on a full salvation that I have in Christ. You know, in some ways, false teachers, even in Colossians, their strategy was to even tell people that the way in which you can break the power of sin in your life is through these experiences, right? And what Paul is saying is the greatest way to defeat the power of sin is not through the things you can do, but it's through the things that Jesus has done. How many times have you tried? You know, just think about a sin that you are struggling with. And I don't want any confessions right now, but I know all of us struggle with sin. And anyone who says he's not sinning is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But what have you done to try and defeat sin? Have you tried just gritting your teeth and following formulas and saying, I will throw my TV set out of the house and I will cut off my internet? And then what happens? You go to the cyber cafe and the sin just continues because you're trying your own efforts. The only way in which you can destroy sin is through having an intimate relationship with Christ. Not through the things that you can do, but through the things that He has done. That's why Paul even says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constrains me and helps me. His complete work for me helps me to understand how I can live. Well, not only do we lean on Him because we have been raised with Christ, but look at what he says. Keep seeking the things above, all right? Which is what? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When we look at our full salvation, we have assurance, right? There is nothing that can take away my relationship with God because it is complete in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's assurance. Nothing can separate me from God because of Christ's work for me. But now you look at the second thing, and he's moving from assurance to attraction. We lean on Christ not only because salvation is full, but because salvation is sufficient even right now. Paul says, you know, it's not just historical. It's not just 2,000 years ago that Jesus died on Calvary and Jesus was raised from the dead. But even right now, His bread and His cup, if you will, spiritually, is providing all the grace that you need for life and godliness. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ was, no, where Christ is. So His work has present benefits. It has past assurance for us that there's nothing that needs to be added to, but that doesn't mean, okay, you know, que sera, sera, and there's nothing right now in the midst of my trials, in the midst. No, Jesus has all that you need even right now in your walk with God, in your battle with sin. He has all sufficiency. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. And where is He? Where is He, Christian, as you look at that verse? Seated at the right hand of God. Now, if you're reading the Old Testament, you know that that's a description of the victory that God gives His Son, which is symbolic even of a victory that a king has. When a king goes into battle, right, he destroys his enemies. And as a symbolic gesture of the fact that his work is finished, what does he do? He sits down in his throne and shows that his enemies are under his feet now and his work is over. When a king is not sitting down and he has his armor on and he's walking around, what does it mean? His work isn't over. There's still some enemies out there. And the fact that Christ is sitting down means what? His work is over. And he is victorious. This is Psalm 110 and verse 1. And it shows us that Christ has been given by the Father authority to sit down at His right hand after He finishes His work on the cross and in the tomb. And He sits down and all His enemies are under His feet. Now, what does that mean? I think this is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he says, whenever you have need, Christian, where do you go? Hebrews chapter 4. You go to the throne of grace so that you can find help. Because who has all that you need? The conquering Savior has all that you need. And how does He provide all that you need in the cross? Well, let me just give you some brief ideas. I think this could spend, I mean, we could spend an eternity thinking about all that Jesus has for us in life and godliness. But Jesus provides, just briefly, I would say three things for all that we need that draws us to Him. When you have trials, when you have troubles, you need to be attracted and you need to run to the Savior who is powerful. For what? Well, power in service. If you're struggling and you're saying, you know, my Christian life is dry and I want to serve God more and I want to love others more and I'm not finding that I have enough love in my heart. And you know, sometimes people are unlovely, aren't they? People are unlovely. I know because I'm unlovely. And if you want to love others, how are you going to love them? Well, you can only love them. We love because He first loved us. Or verses like Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works of love and service, which He created beforehand. In what? In His power. Did you know that part of the cross work of Jesus Christ is to give you specific power and ability to love in difficult situations, with difficult people? You can find sufficiency. And you know what the gospel is? The gospel is not about loving when it's easy, but the gospel is about loving when it's impossible. So that people may say, where does this come from? And you would say, I am His workmanship. To do good works which He prepared beforehand. It didn't come from me. It came from the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That I could love my husband in that situation. I could love my kid in that situation. Even though he did a horrible thing. I love him because Christ loved me. We are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus with His power to love others. Power for service. Power for prayer. Are you struggling sometimes with praying? Are you struggling sometimes to say, Lord, I know that I should be dependent upon you, but my heart is weak even in depending upon you. And we've studied Romans 8, right? The Spirit helps us in times of weakness and He intercedes with us. That's the power of Christ. Or John 14, 13, whatever you ask, and not because your prayers are so lovely, but whatever you ask in my name, As you recognize that all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me, you pray and you say, Lord, I know you have authority over my trial. Lord, I know you have authority over my difficult situation. That's what it means to pray in the name of Christ. It's to recognize that He has sat down at the right hand of the Father. And therefore all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to not Narendra Modi, but Jesus Christ, right? Not your boss, not your neighbor, but Jesus Christ. You see, this conviction can really help us, right? John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son and in your life. Isn't this amazing? His work is a work of sufficiency. Not only is it full, but it is also complete in its power over all things. You know, just one final thing. He gives us power in service. He gives us power in supplication. He also gives us power over souls. Have you been struggling with sharing the gospel with somebody? You know, one of the things that can help you to continue even in the hard work of sharing the gospel with difficult people is to recognize the context of the Great Commission. Sometimes we think that the Great Commission starts with Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go into all the world and make disciples. You know, we're missing the point. Because it says, go therefore. And when you see a therefore, you always need to ask yourself what the therefore is there for, right? And it's there because of verse 18. And verse 18 says, before we go into the world and make disciples, Jesus, coming to His own, He said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Specifically in what context? In the fact that I have chosen a people from every tribe and tongue and nation, even from your family, even from the communities of Goa. And therefore, you go and make disciples. Why? Because you know that Jesus owns the lost. Isn't that comforting? And that's just the tip of the iceberg, brothers and sisters. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He has power to give His people in service. He has power to give His people in supplication, and He has power to give His people in souls and in soul winning. It's just the tip of the iceberg. Who are you running to in times of trials? Just a Christian friend? That's not good enough. You got to run to Jesus, right? And He has everything that you need. And so that's the first thing that Paul says. He says, keep seeking the things above. Why? Because His work is full. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. For what? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father with all power for His people. Are you living like a weak Christian? It's because you don't know your Savior. And maybe the starting point is to just bow your knee and say, Jesus, today I want to repent of independence. And I want to live independence. Because the gospel teaches me this, that I can't live by myself. That was my sin. And I can only live through Christ. Well, the second way in which we can, you know, that's heaven, by the way. Heaven is not, okay, finally retirement, and I can buy one little bungalow over there and settle in that celestial city and start, you know, some kind of business or something. No! Heaven is to forget about everything else and to be serving Christ forever and ever in dependence upon Him. And if you aren't, you know, in some ways, if you aren't practicing for dependence right now, then you're not ready for heaven. Heaven is, in that sense, something that you're not prepared for. But if today you're living a life of less and less of Sammy and more of Christ, then heaven will be sweeter. Because in heaven you will be obliterated in service for Christ forever and ever. That's what makes heaven so glorious. Is that the only thing that matters there is Christ. That's why in heaven there's even no marriage, right? The greatest expression of friendship fades away in heaven. Why? Because Christ is sweeter. It's not to say marriage is less, but Christ is so much sweeter that the greatest treasure on earth becomes insignificant. You got to start practicing today. Lean on Christ's person. Well, not only is Christ's person part of heaven, but even Christ's provisions are part of heaven. And the second thing that Paul says really is to look upon Christ's provisions. Set your mind, verse 2, the second command, on the things above. And in many ways you can see the things above is repeated, right? But the command changes slightly. in verse 1, he said, keep seeking like a treasure the things that are above. In verse 2, he says, set your mind. Or in other words, begin to think. Not just to treasure, which was talking about your affections, but even to calculate. You remember how Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, before I was a Christian, I had many things that I calculated were valuable to me. That I was of the tribe of Benjamin. That I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. That I kept the law perfectly. But when I met Christ, I began to calculate in a new way. I counted all those things as dung. And I began to calculate that there's only one thing that is valuable for me. The things that are given to me in Christ. That's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, is we calculate in a different way what is valuable and what is invaluable. Begin to look upon Christ as the only thing that is valuable. Daily goals, daily values. This is the idea of, you know, having biblical meditation on what really matters. And what really matters? Well, look again at verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above. Calculate and value things that are above and not the things that are on the earth. Now, what is Paul talking about? Is he saying that we should become monks? Is he saying that we should become sannyasis? Is he saying we should become nuns, you know, and go and live in a cave? It's very interesting that that has been sometimes the misinterpretation, which in many ways goes back to false teaching then. Because we're saying, don't touch, don't taste, don't do this, don't do that, and that's how you find Christ. By somehow becoming an ascetic and cutting yourself away from the earth. Notice Paul doesn't say that the earth is not valuable. That's a misinterpretation. He says it's the things of the earth. And when you connect it to setting your mind, the idea is it's not necessarily earth and heaven that are pitted against each other. You know, Christians should not be so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly use. That's ridiculous. And that unfortunately has been sometimes the practice of Christians. But what Paul is saying is that the values of heaven are different from the values of earth. Or let me put it in another, just a simple way. You should live on the earth, but you should be valuing the things of heaven as you live on the earth, if you will. Or as Jesus said, we must be in the world, but not of the world. And it's a important thing for us as Christians to realize that we are the only ones who can live here, even in this earthly existence, in such a way that we can demonstrate what is really valuable to a world that is running after false joy. We're the only ones that can live in this earth truly happy. Did you know that? And all the happiness of the world, it but lasts for a moment. You know, one illustration of this, and it's been very sad to me to see over and over again, is some of the greatest comedians in the world. Most of them die in depression. Many of them even committing suicide. Recently, Robin Williams. And you just go down the road, and you see they make a lot of other people laugh, but there's no laughter in their own life. Why? Because it's the things of the earth that they're running after rather than the things that are above. And true joy and true satisfaction and true sweetness is only found in those people that live even here on this earth, valuing heaven more than earth. You know, I want you to ask yourself, even as we look at this passage, what are the things that you are running after even here on this earth? Are they things, young man, young woman especially, as I look around this room, that are just going to be empty treasure? You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:19? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because what's going to happen? And Jesus is not saying, I want to take away all your fun, right? He's not saying that. He's saying, actually, I want you to have more joy. Why? Because if you lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, thieves will break in and steal. And moth and rust will corrupt and destroy. I just left my car outside for 4 weeks, and I came back and there was fungus all over the seats. And I was like, ooh, I don't even want to sit in my car anymore, and then had to wash it, you know? But that's 4 weeks. Just imagine, if I left it here for a few years, my good car even would become a pile of rust. And that's the way all earthly things go. And what God is saying is, are you trying to put your investments in things that are smoke and mirrors? Or do you want to bite your teeth into a joy that nothing can take away? You know? And it's the provisions of Christ. Now, what are the things that are treasures that we want to set our hearts upon? Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Just quickly, what does that mean? Scripture interprets Scripture, right? And so, what are the things that are above that are contrasted to things that are on the earth? If you will, I would say it's verses 5 through 14. And specifically, even when you look at verses 5 through 11, he talks about the things that we need to leave aside, the things of the earth, right? Impurity, immorality, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. But I want to focus more on verses 12 through 14, where he talks about even 9 qualities that are to be pursued by the Christian in contrast to the things that the world is pursuing. That is compassion, kindness, humility. And I won't go through the whole thing, but it's very familiar to Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, which again is ninefold, isn't it? And let me make it simple. The first treasure that we need to have is becoming like Jesus Christ. That's more important than money. That's more important than having accomplishments and career. Is, are you becoming more like Jesus Christ? Or let me put it in this way. Character is more important than possessions. Character and what is on the inside is more important than the things you have on the outside. Now, you could have a nice shirt and a nice pant and good cologne, you know, Axe or whatever all that stuff is that they're selling. And you could have a heart that is stinking like a sewer. And you have nothing. And in fact, most of the world is like that. Do you realize it? They've got a lot of good stuff on the outside. And inside, they're full of dead men's bones. And it's a question we need to ask ourselves, right? Men and women, is, are the things that you are running after, are the things that you are valuing, is it just putting lipstick on a pig, basically? I mean, are you just trying to put, you know, a tombstone and whitewash it and make it look good? Is that what your life is all about? Surrounding yourself with maybe cars or scooters or houses or career or this and that. And your character, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your husband, the way you treat your neighbor, it's just filled with vile and hate and all of that. And you have nothing. You see? Sometimes I would say, and I'm not saying necessarily that you need to become poor, but the poorest people in this world are some of the happiest, right? Especially when they have Christ. Because the only thing that they have is on the inside. And nobody can take that away from them. Nobody can steal that from them, right? Now, I'm not telling you to give all your money to me. That's not the point of this sermon. Because then I'll have the trouble, right? So I don't want your money. But I'm telling you, in your own life, with your priorities, what are you investing in? Are you investing more in the outside, or are you investing more on the inside? Are you trying to become more like Christ or like the world? Biblical values and better pursuits. You know, as you think about it, what are you running after? Matthew 6:19 says, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Is career more important to you? Or are people more important to you? You know, C.T. Studd, he was a millionaire in London, and he received an inheritance of today, which would be billions and billions of rupees. And he gave it all up so that he could go and become a missionary in China. Because he was a devoted Christian. He said, I don't want to have all this treasure in this earth because I know it will corrupt me. And I want to give it all up so that I can go serve the Lord in China. You know what he said? He said, some people, they want to live within the sound of church bells. Right? Comfort. Even as Christians. But me, I want to run my life a foot away from the gates of hell. I don't want to be in comfort. I want to be in a place where souls are. That's what I want to invest in. Are you consumed more by spiritual friendships or by earthly friendships? Why? Because earthly friendships can give you more things, right? Your earthly friends have more favors that they can give you. Are you investing more in the people of this earth or in the people of heaven? Who are your friends? Are you interested more in selfishness or are you interested in service? Is most of your life revolved around making excuses for why you can't make time for other people? Are you spending more in giving yourself to others because you know Christ gave Himself for you? What are the things that motivate you? Is it treasure that nobody can take away? And as you start, you know, one of the great things of the Christian life is the more you give away, the more you gain. That's the gospel. And one of the lies of the world that the Bible can expose is the more you hoard, the more you lose. What are you investing in? Becoming like Him. Secondly, as we look upon the provisions of Christ, it's not just becoming like Him, but even being with Him. The second provision of Christ is not just holiness, but even His presence. This is amazing, isn't it? And very quickly, for you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. What does that mean? It's kind of a mysterious verse, and many people have gotten puzzled over this. But the idea is this, is that all that you were in your sin and in your pursuit of the treasure of the earth, that is over now. Why? Because when Jesus died, when He shed His blood, when He gave His life, it wasn't just Jesus dying, but because you are married to Him, you died as well. Your old life is over. But now look at this present reality, and your life is hidden in Him. What does that mean? Well, some have said it means that you're secure, right? Your life is, it's in a cave, and Christ has covered you and locked the door and thrown it away in the ocean and nobody can find you. I think it means a little bit more than that. Sure, the Christian life is security, but really what he's saying is your life is hidden, or it's a bit mysterious in terms of as Christ has placed you in this world, your life is a life of mystery. To who? To the world. That's right. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says this, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called." And this is treasure, right? But then we forget the rest of the verse. "This is why the world does not know us." The moment you start living like a Christian, your life becomes mysterious and weird. Some of you are going, yeah, now that's making sense to me, right? People can't make sense of you because you act differently when you go through trials. You get more joy. You act differently when you go through injustice. Your boss treats you unfairly at work and you open the door for him and he goes, "What's wrong with you, man? I just was mean to you." And you go, "Well, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm not spiteful because Jesus wasn't spiteful to me when I was his enemy." You experience death in your family and you have joy even through your tears. And you begin to share hope with your neighbor and they say, "There's something weird about you." You know, and that's part of the treasure even of having more of Christ than more of this world is your life becomes hidden from the trappings of this world. And it is concealed in the unique flavor and character of Jesus Christ and all that He has given to you. You have a life that is greater than this world. You can look at this world and say, "That stuff is unnecessary. Christ is all for me." It's a life of mystery, but it's a life of satisfaction. So you're greater than this world, but you're also greater than what you can imagine. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, and this is talking about heaven, when Christ appears, finally, Revelation 19, and He comes in the coming of Christ, then what will happen? We will no longer be hidden. You see what this verse is saying? We will no longer be hidden, but then you will be revealed. And then truth will be revealed. And the things and the empires of this world will be seen as slums. And the only people that will be seen as princes are the children of God. That's what it's saying. And you know why we're going to be princes? Because not because we're going to have streets of gold and bungalows of diamonds and all these, you know, we look at all these, heaven is not about the things that are in heaven, but heaven is about the King. When you are revealed, you will be revealed how? You will be revealed with Him in glory, or in other words, in His glory. That's what makes heaven precious. And at that point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and not say, "Oh, hallelujah, that child of..." They will not bow down before you, but they will bow down before Christ. Because His glory will be seen in your life. And so right now, you're experiencing His glory in a hidden way, right? But then, the whole world will be filled with the glory of God as far as the waters cover the sea. And you know how that glory will be revealed? Through you and me. As we live, we will shine like stars. The person and the glory of Jesus Christ forever and ever. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it, who is called Faithful and True. And in his hand was righteousness, and he judges and wages war, and his holiness is exercised over all the earth. Verse 14 of that same chapter. And the armies, that's the church, which are in heaven, accompanied him, clothed in white linen, that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, white and clean, and they were following him on white horses. You know, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, why are you trying to go to court and judge unbelievers in the world? Do you realize that they're the poorest people in the world? One day you're going to be judging the angels. You're going to be sharing in the glory of Christ in a complete way. Why are you fighting for things that are totally unnecessary right now? Why don't you look at the world even in their running after property, and they're running after things and feel sorry for them? Because they're running after things that they can't hold their hands around. You have something that nobody can take away from you. Christ. Service to Him. His person. His character. His glory. His righteousness. What is your treasure, Christian? Are you running after, like those 65,000 people that lost everything that they had, some crazy chest somewhere that's full of gold that you will never get? Are you realizing that your treasure doesn't have to be run after? You already have it. It is with you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that He has done, and that all that He is, and that all that He will give you even one day. That's all that you need. Don't be running after treasure. Live in appropriation of it. And may God make us a people of joy that can even show the world where joy is, right? Because they don't have it. Do you realize that? They don't have it, but you do. And as we go to the table, may God fill our hearts with the satisfaction that only He has. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for making us a people that are satisfied in Your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the Savior of those that are weak and poor and broken. But You have made us even rich and wise and noble as we live through You. Not so that we can exalt ourselves, so that we can boast in You. And even as we come to Your table, Lord, we just pray that You would work in our hearts even today and refresh us as Your people. And help us to give up the things that we are running after in this world. And help us to dedicate our lives again to say, Lord, help us to find our treasure in You and You alone. We pray that You would do this work in Your people for Your name and for Your glory and for Your fame. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.